This morning, would you please turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We read here that Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They heard the voice. In some translations it says, they heard the sound of God walking. So I prefer this. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord was coming in the cool of the day, as usual, to fellowship, to meet with Adam and Eve, as was his custom. Probably every day he used to come and fellowship with them, spend time with them, enjoy their company, and they would enjoy God's company. And this is something that we all long for. What is greater than this that we can ever expect in our life? The very physical presence, not by faith, but by sight. They could see the Lord face to face and be around Him, probably each of them on His lap, and talk to Him, enjoy His company, His presence. As the Bible says, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. They must have been exhilarated to be in the presence of God. And God had given them a command that you can eat the fruit of all the trees here. I don't know how many hundreds and thousands of different varieties of fruits were there in those trees. Probably we know only just part of it in this part of India. But in different countries there are different fruits which we have not seen. And such delicious things God had given, but with a command that they should not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what do you think they did? That is the one day. Reached out, took and ate and disobeyed God as was inspired by Satan, the serpent. And the result, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. And it's very sad to see this first family that God created. After they were driven out of the garden, they had a son. Rather than teaching the son the sweetness of the fellowship and the reality of the existence of God, they looks like didn't do anything about it. They just went their way, cultivation or whatever they were doing, they did. And Cain and Abel grew up in their own separate ways. And you know what happened in the family. The first family, the first son who was born to them, became the first murderer. And this is how mankind developed. And they went further and further away from God. We read about that in Genesis 4, where Cain killed his brother, righteous brother Abel. He killed him because God accepted his sacrifices. First, God accepted Abel it says, and then his sacrifices. But for Cain and for his sacrifice, God did not have any regard, it says. Because of jealousy, Cain killed his brother. And when God asked him, "Where is your brother Abel?" he says so audaciously, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And God says, "His blood is crying out to me." And God puts a curse on him, and he goes away from the presence of the Lord. It says, rather than being broken and humble and contrite before the Lord, it says that he went away from the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord in a sense, if I can say, cursed him, he said, "The punishment is too much for me," he says. Rather than coming back to God in brokenness and repentance and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry, I did something very foolish and stupid. Please forgive me, have mercy on me." If he had done that, probably things would have been different. But he says, "Your punishment is too much for me, God," he says. And then he goes away from the presence of the Lord and goes to another place, and he builds a city and calls that city by his son's name. And this is how wickedness developed in the land, on earth. And two chapters later, you see in chapter 6 of Genesis that God was very grieved, it says. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It's not many days here. A few years later, it speaks about the Lord that he saw that the wickedness of man was so great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Once in a while is different, but to have evil thoughts and intents of the heart in man was continual. And God was so displeased. And it says God, it repented God, it says. And God decided to wipe out the whole human race at that time. I don't know how many millions of people were there at that time. It doesn't say there. But it says Noah found favor or grace in the sight of the Lord. And God speaks to Noah, "Noah, now you build an ark, and I'm going to send rain." According to history, it says there was no rain until the flood of Noah. And people didn't know what rain was. And when Noah started building the ark, people were asking, "What are you doing?" And he was telling, "The flood is going to come, rain is going to come, and God has told me that he's going to wipe out every breathing creature, including man, upon the land. So I am going to build an ark, and we will be safe in the ark. And those of you who would like to repent and come to the Lord, you're welcome." And he started building first year, second year, third year, 10th year, 20th year, 50th year, 100th year. He kept on preaching the gospel to them, God's mercy and grace. But people thought this man is a nut. They mocked him. They thought he's building here in this land where there is no sea nearby. And we have never heard of the rain And what is it he is talking? And his children also have joined him with their wives and his wife also. And only 8 of them are building. And Noah kept on preaching and preaching for 120 years, it says. And if he had gone and asked Noah, after 25 years, Noah, how many people are there in your church? He would have said 8. And another 25 years, again 8. What? No, there is no growth in your church? No. Because our standard is very high. And 100th year? No. Not one soul is added to the church. 120 years finished. And lo and behold, every living creature on earth started entering the ark 2 by 2, male and female. At least seeing that, people should have realized, yeah, there is something here. I think Noah is right. This cannot happen just like that. These animals and these crawling creatures, they cannot come into the ark by themselves. Something is strange here. At least there some of them could have woken up, but they didn't. And the time is over and everything is intact. All animals and creatures have come in. And Noah and his family goes inside, and the Lord shuts the door behind him, it says. And when the Lord shuts the door behind him, that's the end of it. The Bible says, when I shut the door, nobody can open. When I open, nobody can shut. That is God's way. And you cannot outsmart God. And it happened, and it started raining. It started pouring, and deluge, the earth opened up, the underground water started gushing, and cloud burst and all that. And you know, even the tallest mountain, including probably the Himalayas also, got drowned. Everything was under water, submerged. And every living being, it says, died. And then God repopulated the earth with Noah and his family. And then they became exceedingly great again. Population explosion. Again, thousands and lakhs, millions were born. It says only the Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt were about 3,550 people came out of the land of Egypt. Only men of war, apart from their wives and children and parents, aged parents. That must have been about 2 million people, excluding the Egyptians and the rest of the humanity on land. So these people came, and God wanted them to be his own possession, as he had told Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And God wanted to fulfill that, and he saw that these people, Israelites, when they went to Egypt during the famine of Jacob, when Joseph was the ruler in Egypt, they all were called there, about 70 of them. And they went there and they grew. As God had told Abraham, your descendants will be slaves for 400 years in a foreign land. And 400 years they were slaves to Egypt. And it says in Exodus chapter 3, It says the Israelites, because of the tyranny and the bondage and the whiplashing of the taskmasters in Egypt, they cried out to the Lord. It says they sighed. You know what a sigh is? Heaving up a big breath, like you're so fed up and you don't know what to do, and you say, that is the sigh. And God heard that, it says. They didn't pray. They just sighed, and God was moved. And then God sent Moses as their deliverer. And you know the rest of the story. He delivered them. He came down. Because despite all their disobedience and their obstinacy, arrogance, all that, still the Lord had mercy on these people. Even though they rejected him. Because the Bible says God is rich in mercy. And his mercies never come to an end. And his mercies are new every morning. That means that he looks at each one of us as if we never sinned yesterday. That is the meaning of that. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. We are alive today because of his mercy. And the Lord came to meet with them. We read about that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Exodus 19, verse 18. The Lord comes. Physically, he comes from heaven. And he comes in all his glory with angels, with fire, with smoke like a furnace, and with trumpet blast and earthquake. The presence of the Lord was so powerful that the earth quaked, it says, and people trembled, and they were not able to look up there because it was so fearful a thing that they had to, you know, tell Moses, "Moses, please don't let God speak to us. We will die if he speaks. You speak to us, we will listen to you." And such was the majesty, the glory of God when he came on Mount Sinai. And God called Moses and Aaron and Joshua and the 70 elders to come up and meet with him. And they went. They saw the Lord. They were in his presence for some time. And they came down. Then Moses was left there for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people down here, at the foot of the hill, they started wondering what happened to this Moses. He is gone and he has never come back. It is 40 days. Then they caught hold of Aaron, and then they say, "Aaron, we don't know what happened to this man. Probably he must have died in the presence of God, because our God is a consuming fire. And if anybody played the fool in the presence of God, he would die. Even the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, as we read, only once a year, that too with blood. He had to enter the presence of the Lord with blood. And if anything happened to him and he was smitten dead there, he had to be pulled back, because he had to have a rope on him. They had to pull him out. Such was the glory and the fearsome presence of the Lord. They thought Moses must have been dead in the presence of the Lord. And in 40 days, they caught hold of Aaron and said, "Aaron, we don't know what happened to this man. Why don't you make a god for us?" See, they have seen the glory of God, God coming down from heaven and being there on Mount Sinai with all his glory and majesty. And now they are saying, make a god for us that is an idol. See, idol worship is so ingrained in the heart of man that all over the world, you see, every country, they either have some idol of metal or mud or gold or silver or wood. They want to bow down before that and worship. How insulting it is to God if, let's say, your husband or your wife, you are away from home and he makes one stick and puts some hands and two legs and says, "This is my wife," or "This is my husband," and keep talking to that dead, inanimate thing. How insulted you feel, or probably you put a cockroach there and say, "Oh, that is the God that brought us from Egypt," or "This is the God that helps us in times of trouble," and things like that. What an insult that is to Almighty God who created heaven and earth and you in his own image. And God was, it was only 40 days, mind you. And after 40 days, Moses comes down and sees and hears. Joshua says, "I think this is sound of war or maybe sound of victory." Moses says, "No, this is not that sound. This is different." Then they come down and see. They're all dancing around this golden calf which Aaron had made. And God's anger burnt so much that God told Moses, "I'm going to wipe out all these people," like he did during Noah's time. "And I will raise a nation through you, Moses, through your family. I will raise a new generation of people." But Moses said, "Nothing doing, Lord. You have done so much for them. Through your mighty hand, you brought them out of the land of Egypt by doing such miracles. And now you brought them here and you want to kill all of them. What will the other nations say? That you are not able to take them to the promised land. Please change your mind." Moses pleads with God and God relented. Then God held back his wrath and he says, "Okay then, but on one condition. None of these 600,000 soldiers will enter into the kingdom of God, I mean the promised land, except Joshua and Caleb." That comes later on when they went to spy the land before conquering it. The 10 out of the 12 came back with a negative report and only Joshua and Caleb came with a positive report saying that if God is with us, we will conquer them, we will win over them because they are our food, they said. They had faith. And this is how God delivered them. See, every time when man sins and goes away from God, we see God coming after them. It's not that man went after he sinned, "Lord, I'm sorry." Adam didn't go back to God after he sinned. But God came down asking for Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And whenever these people sinned, even when we sinned, we read in Romans 5:8, even when we were sinners, God demonstrated his love towards us in that he sent Jesus to die for us. And it says, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, God being rich in mercy, he forgave us. and cleansed us and made us His children. Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. And this is the God that we worship, who is full of mercy, full of loving kindness, and He overlooks our sins when we come to Him. Paul says that in the book of Acts, he says, the iniquities of the past, our iniquities, God has ignored. God has winked at it, he says in another translation. And then all those years, God was their king. They were a theocracy, not a democracy. God was their king, and He was guiding them and leading them, providing for them all those 40 years in the wilderness. And then after that, He brought them to the promised land and gave them victory after victory, nation after nation, and they grew big and wealthy. And then Moses died. Then Joshua died. Then God raised some more judges to judge these people. Even they passed away. Then it says towards the end of Judges, almost the last verse, it says, each one did according as he wanted to do. They did their own will, not the will of God. And then we read that God raised different prophets later on, major prophets, minor prophets, kings, King David. They asked for a king, by the way. I forgot to mention that. God was their king, and then they asked Samuel, we want to have a king like all other nations have. And then God was not happy about that, but still God relented and He said, okay, I'll give you a king. He gave Saul as their first king, and he bungled up. Then God gave David as his successor, and he was an excellent king, even though he had a few weaknesses. His son, and then their generation. And then we come to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, where God was so displeased with His people that they started offering to Him something worthless, something that was fit to be thrown in the garbage, that they were offering to the Lord. And God was so angry with them. And He says, where is My honor? I am your father. Where is My honor? I am your God. Where is My respect? You give and go and give this to your governor. What will he say? The leftover dregs, the leftover garbage that you want to dump it in the garbage bin, that you want to sacrifice to Me, something that is blind, something lame, something sick, such ones you bring it to Me. Go and give it to your governor and see what will be his response. And then we see there is a huge gap of 400 years silence between Malachi and Matthew, between the Old and the New Covenant. Why God was so fed up with His children that there was no prophecy, no word from the Lord, no prophet, nothing. For 400 years they groped around, and then finally, as it had been promised in the Garden of Eden, I will send the seed of the woman who will crush your head, God had told Satan, the serpent. And then the time got fulfilled, the forerunner John came, and he prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came. We read about that. Jesus comes You can turn with me to John chapter 1 verse 10. It says, Jesus came, he was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Jesus made the world, by the way. Remember that. Jesus made the world. Even in Colossians it says, there is nothing that has been made that he has not made. Everything that has been made by Jesus Christ. He is the creator of the whole universe. Everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everything has been created by him. He was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. See what a blindness that had covered these people. He came to his own, it says, his own people. But his own did not receive him. They did not recognize him as the promised Messiah, the Christ. But it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, in the old covenant, the Lord wanted to be with them, to dwell with them, and lead them, and guide them, and be their guide all through their life. But they rejected that. They didn't want that. And now in the new covenant, the Lord comes again a second time. And even now they don't recognize him. And he came for his own did not receive him. And then the Lord says in verse 14, he came to dwell with man. And then we read Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. We read about that in chapter 5 of John. John chapter 5, verse 38. John 5:38. Here Jesus is speaking. He is, even though he came as was promised, they still did not recognize him. Their eyes were blinded. And he says in verse 38, and you do not have God's word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. And you people, Pharisees, you search the scriptures and you are so absorbed in it, studying the scriptures day and night, and you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Jesus is telling, you don't want to come to me that you may have life, but you search the scriptures. And those scriptures are talking about me, but you cannot see me when I am standing right in front of you. Because your eyes have been blinded. Seeing they don't see, hearing they don't hear. So this is their fate. And verse 42, Jesus tells them, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Okay? So this is one group to whom Jesus addressed. Even they did not receive Jesus. In the old covenant, they did not receive God. They didn't want God. They wanted something else other than him. Their pleasure, their idols, things like that. In the new covenant, even when Jesus came and John, the forerunner, foretold about the coming of Jesus, and he said, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He pointed out to Jesus, who was standing there in the crowd, and they even saw when Jesus was being baptized, the voice from heaven they heard, and the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove on Jesus. They saw all that, but still their eyes were blinded. What was the intention in all this? The intention, God's intention was that He wanted to live among men, with them, in their heart. We go back a little further in 1 John 14, verse 2. 1 John 14, verse 2. It says, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. In some translations it says, In my Father's house are many mansions. Actually, that is not the right translation. It says, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, the selfishness of man, when God says He wants to live with them, dwell with them, walk among them, they don't want that. And Jesus says, In heaven I am going to prepare a dwelling place for you. Oh, for that everybody is happy. Everybody wants to go there. But to whom it is promised? It is promised to those who first of all gave their heart to God, a place in their heart to God to dwell and be His sanctuary here on earth. And if He accomplishes His work in us while we are still here and breathing, and then He does His work in us of sanctification in transforming us from glory to glory, then to such people, He says, by the time they came to the 14th chapter, all those people were left. In chapter 6 only you see all the people, thousands and thousands of them who were following Jesus, left Jesus. Only the 12 were left out. They stuck with Jesus. And in chapter 13, one more fellow fell away, Judas. And in chapter 14, Jesus is speaking only to these 11 disciples in the upper room, that I am going to prepare a place for you people, because you have obeyed me and you have been with me in through thick and thin, and you have believed that I have come from the Father. And He says also in verse 16, He says, rather 15 I'll read, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may dwell with you forever. This is, He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. So, I'll ask the Father, and the Father will give you the Holy Spirit, who will dwell with you forever. Before Jesus left earth, He said, Lo, I am with you always. And then He went away from heaven, from earth. How is that? He's saying, I am with you always. And then He goes away the next moment. He is saying here, I am sending the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from me. And He will speak about me. He will glorify me. He will bring to your memory all that I have spoken to you. And He will come and stay with you. That is the Spirit of Christ. And the main theme that I wanted to speak about today is God's dwelling place was supposed to be man. And man's dwelling place is supposed to be God. That we read further in 14:20. It says, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Just think about this verse, my dear brothers and sisters. We just browse through it and we don't get anything out of this if we read in that way, casually. But here the Lord is telling, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." I mean, it's a little difficult for us to grasp this. But he says, he prays the same thing even later on also in chapter 15 verse 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you." How is it that I abide in Christ and Christ abides in me? "And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." So this is Jesus telling. And then in the last chapter, or rather last discourse of Jesus with his disciples in chapter 17, where he prays the high priestly prayer to God, he says in verse 21 of John 17 verse 21, this is again something very baffling to us. He says here in 17:21, he says, "Father, I pray that they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me." Thou, Father, art in me, "and I in thee, and they may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." I mean, what a glorious thing it is that God is in Christ, Christ is in God, and they are in me. And in even in the same, let's go a couple of pages back, he says in verse 23 of John 14, excellent word, I like this verse very much. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Not that it is because of compulsion, because I have commanded that you will keep it. But he says, "If you love me, you will keep my word. And my Father will also love you. And we both will come and make our abode with you." How do you like it? This is something mind-boggling. And we read, such is the heart of God and such is the will of God for us. And towards the end, we read in Revelation 3:20 to the church of Laodicea, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door and lets me in, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me." Jesus was inside the church of Laodicea once upon a time, but this church was not taken up with Jesus anymore. They were busy with their plans and programs and whatever they wanted to do, their future construction plan or their improvement in their choir or music and things like that. They were only taken up with the crowd and their opinion rather than the opinion of God. And Jesus had to go away from their midst. And now he's standing outside the door and knocking at the door of that church and says, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And brothers and sisters, this is very, very important for us as Christians to see and recognize the heart of God, the intention of God for man. It says in Revelation 21 verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell with them. That's in the last day. The tabernacle of God is among them. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that. Thy kingdom come. Where? Upon earth. Not that we will come to your kingdom. Lord, let your kingdom come here. First let it come in my heart and then let it come on earth. And in closing, I would like to read 2 Peter 3:10, 11, 12 and 13. It says, But the day of the Lord will come, this is Peter speaking, towards the end of his life, towards the end of his epistle, he is saying, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Everything that you see, everything that you don't see on this earth will one day be burnt up with intense heat. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Again he is mentioning that. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is preparing his children in these days towards this end. My dear friend, are you ready? That is the question. Not that I come to church, I do this, that, and the other, God must be happy about me. No, sir. If you want to be in God's family, you need to be born in God's family. I can be father only to my children, and only my children can call me father. Same is true spiritually also. We can't just call God our Father if I am not born into his family. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become children, sons and daughters of God. So let's repent if we have not known the Lord as our Father, but only known him as some distant deity. Then I don't have a father-son relationship with him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that your heart is so magnanimous to accommodate us. Your mercies are so new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that you will bring about conviction and contrition, that we may repent of our sins, confess it to you, and receive pardon from you, so that we can be born into your family and become your children and call you Abba and Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank God for what we heard this morning. We heard from Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That's the expression of, you know, God, Jesus, wanting to have fellowship with me. I will come in. I will dine with you. You know, it's not, we see in this context, it's not just to the unbelievers or people who haven't accepted Jesus. Yes, it can be applied in that context, that open your heart to the Lord. But in this case, specifically to the church, those who have, you know, already believed in the Lord Jesus and accepted the Lord. And perhaps he's outside. I was thinking of how I can apply in my own life. There are areas in my life and rooms in my life, and the Lord is saying, hey, why don't you open? You open this to me. Let me come in. I want to have fellowship with you. And we read of a similar passage in Song of Solomon. We've heard that in Song of Solomon is a relationship between Jesus and us. We look into that context, the Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 2 to 6. Read a few verses. It says, beloved. So they knew each other. They call each other beloved. So, you know, in that context, it's not the first time. And I was already on the bed and sleeping, or my heart was awake, and heard him knock. What's my response? It's not jumping immediately, saying, yes, Lord, I will open. Because if I have to jump immediately and open, there is a cost involved. And there is a gentle knock, and he's trying to reach out his hand. But I'm giving excuse, Lord, I'm on bed already, you know, I have to wet my feet again, I have to dirty my feet, and all of that, all excuses. By the time I came to sense and opened the door, he's not there. And this is what came to me. There are many a times the Lord is trying to knock, say, hey, I want to have fellowship with you, I want to dine with you. And the cost is, asked to put something right, and I say, no, Lord, later. Forgive someone right away, no, Lord, later. Give up something, Lord, later. Get alone with me, no, Lord, later. Obey something, no, Lord, later. And by the time I realize, oh, okay, let me spend time, and it's dry. I read the Bible, it's dry, because he is gone. He's not there. A lost opportunity is a lost opportunity to have fellowship with the Lord. It is lost. I want to take it seriously. Say, Lord, immediately I want to respond to you, because you, like we heard, how wonderful it is to know that the creator of the whole universe, he is seeking to have fellowship with me. He has taken the first step. He has done everything that he has to do. And Lord, let me respond. And that's why we read in Isaiah 57 verse 15, God dwells in two places. You can read that verse, Isaiah 57 verse 15. Thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. And that's his first dwelling place. And he says, and also with the contrite and with the lowly of the spirit, or the broken in their spirit. And that's where he lives. And a contrite spirit will not be arguing with God when he speaks. A contrite spirit will immediately respond to God. It doesn't keep him outside. It won't make him wait outside and knock and knock and knock. And somehow I don't like to visualize the picture of God standing there forever and knocking. No, he knocks, and he is a gentleman. If you don't respond to him, he moves away. And I've seen that in different situations. He knocks, and my heart is so hard or so lazy, and the knock stops. A contrite heart, that's where it says, a contrite heart. It won't be arguing with the Lord. It will immediately set things right. It will immediately settle. It will immediately take the blame and say, Lord, yes, I value our fellowship with you more than anything else. A dwelling place fit for God is not a heart that never fails, but a heart that is contrite and is broken and responds to Him when He knocks. And the question is, then why do I leave Jesus knocking? Because there is a cost to be paid. And that's where it comes to. And we read that in Genesis 3. You know, God could have fellowship with them so freely, but when sin came, we read that in Genesis 3:24, the door was closed. Angel was kept there, and there was a flaming sword, and nobody could enter. And the fellowship with God was cut off. But Jesus, He paid the price. He went through this blazing sword. It fell on Him. He made a new and living way. We read that in Hebrews 10:20. Jesus made a new and living way through His flesh. The veil was torn. And that's how He did His part to restore fellowship with human beings. And what should I do in different circumstances? It's not new that we have heard in this church. Man's self-will is this thick veil. When I say, Lord, I'll go through a way of brokenness. I'll crucify myself here. I will crucify my flesh here. I will put my flesh to death, and I can enter into a fellowship with Him. And a broken heart. Say, Lord, I want to be remain as a broken person. You know, many times we've heard this in the church, breaking of bread is not when you look at the bread, you look at it and say, appreciate it and say, hey, thank you, Jesus, that you are broken for me. But to say, Lord, I want to be broken. I want to be a broken person at different circumstances. And I often think of this during the breaking of bread. How easy it is to break a bread. You know, it's very easy. You just need two fingers. Break it. Imagine in the breaking of bread, if we pass a naan which is 2-3 hours, you know, old. It was prepared 3 years ago. It's going to be very dry, isn't it? You can't break it with one hand. You need the help of usherers or those who are passing the bread. And can you give me a hand? And that's how it is in my life, in different circumstances. And God says, go this way of being broken. The flesh is not easy. It's not giving in. It needs 2-3 hands. It needs time. And finally it will yield in. Lord, make me a person where it's so easy, it was so easy for anyone to break Jesus. Make me like that, Lord. Let me be a person that anyone can break me. And that's where God lives, a contrite and a broken spirit. Let me go this way so that God can dwell in me. May God help each of us. Amen.